Amen. Amen. Well, I'm finishing up the longest sermon I've ever preached. It's part four. God's final witness to a lost and dying world. The two works of the Holy Spirit that we know of are the early rain and the latter rain. And these are very important at this time in Earth's history for us to understand. Because we are they who, upon whom the ends of the world has come. Jesus is coming. I may not live to see it, but I do know he's coming soon. Early rain, the Holy Spirit comes to us and he presents Christ to us. Even to those who never meet a Christian, even to those who never see a Bible, the Holy Spirit is faithfully going out into all the world, upon all flesh, and presenting Jesus Christ. He may not use that name right away, but he comes and he makes impressions upon sinners of all ages and of all locations. No one passes through this world without a visit from the living God through the Holy Spirit. The Bible plainly teaches that. John 1, it says, he lightens every soul that comes into this world. They may never hear the name of Jesus, they may never see a Bible, they may never meet a Christian, but they will never be able to stand before the living God and say, you never warned me, you never told me any of these things. The Holy Spirit will be there as a witness, and the Holy Spirit will show that individual every time he spoke or showed them something. But the greatest witness and the greatest testimony is Christ and him crucified, risen, able to meet the need of every human situation and soon to return to planet Earth. There are millions and billions of people who have rejected the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are over a billion people on planet Earth who have never even heard the name of Jesus. That's what the missionary societies tell us, their research. God is going to handle that. And he's going to handle it during the time of trouble. And every human being on planet Earth will hear the name of Jesus. And they will hear that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And they will hear that he never changes. And the covenant, the oath, and the covenant out of his mouth, he never changes. He never changes his word. He never changes his character. He never changes his testimony. His testimony is, I love you. That's God's testimony. I created you. I love you. I want you so bad, I would rather die than to leave you without help. People around you need to hear that very clearly and very powerfully. And as God begins raising up his final army and his final witness, the Holy Spirit is busy doing these things right here to every human being who will allow him to do these things. But most of them are rejecting him. That's why we need to share the cross with them. We need to find them. And we need to be asking people serious questions. We need to be saying, what do you think about Jesus? And if they say, I think he's a fraud, we need to say, well, have you ever considered this part about Jesus? Have you ever heard this about Jesus? Because there are things they have never heard about Jesus that you can tell them. And based on the information they have received, they have rejected him. But if you learn how, if you let the Holy Spirit lead you and me, if we let him lead us into the shadow of the cross, we will be able to say things to them about Jesus Christ that they've never heard anywhere. And that's what they need to hear. Most of them will still reject him, but many of them will accept Jesus Christ because of what you allow the Spirit to tell them through you. There's no greater joy in the universe than bringing pleasure to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No greater joy. And when you allow the Spirit to lead you into the shadow of the cross, where you can speak about Jesus in ways that only the Holy Spirit can do, because you're actually going to let Him speak through you, when you allow Him to lead you to that place where He can speak through you and tell people things about Jesus that they've never heard, it brings great pleasure to the Father of Jesus. And it brings great joy and pleasure to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we must surrender all to the Holy Spirit so He can lead us in these ministries right here. Chapter 14, 26, chapter 16, 8 through 13. Now there's much more, but this is the heartbeat of what the Holy Spirit has come to do. We must allow Him free and total access into our hearts and our minds. And then He will be able to do this. We've been looking at these. And the final work of the Holy Spirit for sinners like you and me will be during the time of trouble. He will bring people to the place where there is no harm, not even in their mouth. And we're going to see that in Revelation 14 very clearly. You've seen it. Some of you, you can jump start. You can get a head start. You can go look at it right now while I'm preaching. Won't bother me. If you're into the Word while I'm preaching and not hearing my sermon, that's between you and God. And that may be where He wants you. That's why you should bring your Bibles. Because you never know when you're going to get a boring sermon. But this is what the Holy Spirit's goal is right here. These things is first to put a deposit in your soul. That's when you first come to Jesus and He puts a deposit upon you. Well, a deposit's nothing like what's coming. That's the early rain, the deposit. That's a guarantee that you're going to get the whole kingdom. That's a guarantee that you're going to come to the place where you're going to experience Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and following. And if you don't know what's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and following, you should write that down so that you won't forget it, so that when you get home, you can dig in. Or if you have your Bible now, you can dig right there, right now, and look and see what's there. I believe that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that you can hear a sermon and read the Bible and get everything you need from both at the same time. I knew a guy, he worked for the CIA, and he went around promoting the work of the CIA, so to speak, in public schools. And he was there at our public school. He came to Hooker High School in Hooker, Oklahoma. Can you imagine that? A CIA agent. The guy spoke 22 languages. He stood there in the middle of the platform. A person over here was reading a short story, like a 2 or 3 page story. A person over here was giving the man algebra equations. He didn't have any pencils either. He was giving algebra equations, and he watched as a man wrote other algebra or geometry on the board. He was watching the man write geometry on the board. He was listening to the man giving algebra equations, and he was listening to a story, a very detailed, specific story. At the end of 5 minutes, they asked him, he turned around, couldn't see the board, and they asked him questions about the algebra, about the geometry, and about the story, and he could answer any detail about anything he had just heard or seen. That was incredible. The Holy Spirit is more incredible than that. So we need to really give Him an invitation fully into our lives. And when He finishes this work, the last member that is to be tamed, according to James, the last member of our sinful being to be tamed is the tongue. And in Revelation 14, it says, there is no harm in their mouths. Man, I'm looking forward to that day when I never say anything wrong again, ever. That's some serious miracle right there, right? I can tell some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you need to come to Jesus, and then you'll know. I think this is so awesome. Jesus even gave a forerunner of it. He's talking to the disciples, and those guys had mouth problems. They had serious mouth problems. It's called foot-in-mouth problems. And he's telling them, he says, that you may become blameless and harmless. That sounds just like Revelation 14. The Holy Spirit is going to bring us to that place where we are blameless and harmless. Man, I like that. Without fault. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the earth is spiraling and hurling to a time of darkness and perversion and decadence such as has never been seen on planet Earth. Now, it's been seen in a few locations, a few specific isolated locations. It's never been seen worldwide the way it's getting ready to be seen. Well, there's one exception, just before the flood. It's returning to that status. You shine as lights in the world. Wow. We looked at this last Sabbath, but it bears repeating. We need to get this. He says, you are the light of the world. Lampstand. You don't put this light, the lampstand light, that Revelation 11 actually mentions the two lampstands. God says, you are the lampstands. You are the light, and you need to put that lampstand on the, you're the lampstand, and God wants to shine his light through you. The oil flowed to the lampstand. The light shined out of the lampstand. The Holy Spirit flows to every human being that embraces Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit flows to every human being and baptizes you, to everyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus. He flows to you, and then by God's grace, the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God shines out of you, the light of the world. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's awesome. And there's two witnesses. And there's two witnesses. 1 John 5 says there's two witnesses. Ephesians 6 says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I believe that the true translation is a two-edged sword. There's two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the Word. It says it's the sword of the Spirit, and it also says it's the sword of the Word. So the Holy Spirit and the Word always work together. The Holy Spirit and Jesus can never be separated. They always give the same testimony. The Holy Spirit will never lead you against the Word. He will never lead you to change the Word. He will never lead you to do away with any of the Word. It must all find its place and application in our lives. When they, the two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the Word, the oil is the Holy Spirit all through the Bible. The oil is referenced and referred to as the Holy Spirit. The light of the candlesticks, the light that shines into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's the light is always Jesus, always the Word. When they finish their testimony, the beast, the devil himself, and all the governments and religious institutions who allow him to manipulate them and use them. And they will be, all of them, will be controlled by Satan, the ultimate beast. And anybody who teams up with him and reflects his character will also be classified as a beast of this nature. And the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, the Word and the Holy Spirit, overcome them and kill them. Now, for those who say it's the Old Testament and New Testament, same deal. The Word of God can never come forth without the Holy Spirit. And the two laws of love we looked at, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Holy Spirit will always present the Word of God in a way that will inspire you and impress you and motivate you and empower you to love your Creator and love your neighbor as yourself. Which means you love your neighbor the same way you love your children and grandchildren. That's how we really need to make this click. because they are you. They're from you. They're part of you. And you got to include that. If you really want to understand the depth of God's love, He gave His only begotten Son for you and me. We need to love people with the agape of God. You look it up in the Greek, it's agape when He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So, they kill who? You cannot kill the Holy Spirit. You cannot kill the Word of God. But you can kill the people who are flowing with and shining forth the Spirit and the Word. You can kill a lot of those people, and they've a lot, and there's been a lot of them killed ever since Cain killed Abel. And you can kill the work of God in the earth only when God is finished. That's what it says. When they're finished, they're allowed to kill. This is going to happen. These things have happened in isolated, localized places in history. It has never happened worldwide. This is worldwide. This is talking about worldwide applications here. And these applications are very real. And somebody says, what's so big about prophecy? Well, the biggest thing for me about prophecy, it causes me to run to Jesus. I think that's a pretty big deal. The second thing it does, it causes me to surrender more and to say, Lord, I want you to do whatever you have to do so that I can represent you the way you deserve to be represented and the way the people around me need to see you in me. They don't need to see me, they need to see you. And that's what this prophecy sobers me up. It gets me a little bit sobered up, right? So that's a good thing. In the middle of that, we still need to be able to laugh with people who are laughing, and that becomes a challenge for some of us, yours truly. But we need to pray about that too and maintain a balance. But during serious times, during heartbreaking times, during disastrous times, it becomes more difficult to laugh. That's why the Bible says you should turn your laughter into weeping. That day is fastly approaching. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, some of the Revelation is literal, some of it is symbolic. And sometimes you find it mixed right in together. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we talked about the lamb with seven horns, and the lamb that as if he had been slain, and he took a book. And up to that time, it's called the Book of Life. After that time, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, because the lamb now possesses it. And it's interesting that there is a real book, I mean a real record, but Jesus does not have white wool, and he does not have seven horns. Those are symbolic things in the middle of some literal things. There's a literal judgment involved there. But that doesn't mean Jesus is literally a sheep. So you have to discern. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you rightly divide the word of truth and say, well, what stuff is literal in the book of Revelation? What stuff is symbolic? And a lot of it we won't be 100% sure until we actually see it happening before us. Then we'll say, oh, I thought that was symbolic. I guess that was literal. So we... You know, it's not something we should get dogmatic about and insist that people believe it the way you or I or somebody else sees it. But it's serious because Jesus was not killed in Sodom and he was not killed in Egypt. But he was killed. He was crucified in Jerusalem. But the attitudes and the rebellion and the rejection that existed in Sodom and in Egypt caused Jesus to be crucified. It is, and that, my dear friends, is worldwide. That's not over in Egypt or over in the Middle East somewhere. That is that spirit and that attitude of rebellion and rejection against the Prince of Peace and the Savior of the world is worldwide. God's people will be targeted for death. worldwide. And those who are to be martyrs, the Bible says they will be martyrs. Those who are to be led into captivity, they will be led into captivity. We need to have faith. It says, and you need faith to understand that. We're getting to that in Revelation 13. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. Now, if this is to be applied into the future, which it is, and I've handed out the list of statements from who I believe is the greatest preacher the Seventh-day Adventist Church has ever produced. I handed that list out. It's out there on the table if you want to look at it. These things are to be repeated. They will be future events. And they're going to celebrate because they don't hear the gospel preached at them anymore. They have hardened their hearts. They have rejected, they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit so much that they have the mark of the beast, and they rejoice over evil, and they will rejoice over this martyrdom that occurs only after the work is finished. There's a short time. And then there comes a time where they can't kill us at all. We'll get to that eventually too. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets, these two witnesses, same word, tormented those who dwell on the earth. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it becomes torment when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you don't want to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes torment. You despise and hate the light. And you would kill Jesus again if you could. That's the kind of thing that happens. And they're rejoicing over this. It's going to happen worldwide. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Breath of life, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not dead. The Word of God's not dead. You can't kill the Word twice. This human race can only kill the Word of God one time. That was at Calvary. It will not happen again. But you can kill the people who are carrying the light and who have their lamps overflowing with oil. Now, this is a little side note. In Matthew 25, there's 10 virgins. Five of them have oil in their lamps. Five of them have no oil. Five have the Holy Spirit. Five don't have this experience with the Holy Spirit. When the bridegroom, when they see that, it's happening, he's about to come, the foolish virgins go to the wise virgins, say, give us some oil. They said, no, go find somebody who has it, who sells it and give it to you. Well, here's the deal. The wise virgins didn't even have enough oil to spare. They didn't know how to tell people how to receive the Holy Spirit. They said, go to your pastor. You shouldn't do that. Well, if you don't know how, you should. But I want to tell you something. You should ask God to lead you to the place. When someone asks you how to be saved, you can do it yourself. You don't have to say, well, here's my pastor's phone number. Call him. That should not be. It wasn't that way in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, any believer walked and had the power. And that's why the church was multiplying. If you're waiting for people, if you're waiting for the final revival to happen based on what the pastors and evangelists are doing, you're going to be waiting a long time, and you'll end up waiting in your grave because it's not going to happen. We need to present ourselves each morning to the living God and say, here am I. Send me. Lord, don't just send the pastor or the evangelist or the minister. Here am I. Send me. And do whatever you have to do in me so that you can speak through me to rescue the people around me. And that's what it means to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers unto the harvest. What kind of a person would pray, Lord, send those guys, but oh, I can't go. That's crazy. That's never the way Jesus works. He says, Lord, it's just, here am I. Lord, raise up and send us. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father, forgive us and deliver us. When you pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, you need to be including yourself, or that prayer is about half-baked. And have you ever eaten a half-baked cake? It's pretty bad. We need to put it all on the line. And don't be saying, I can't do something. Because if you do, you're calling God a liar. God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I don't think you're going to get a long ways going around telling people that God's a liar. Because every time you say, I can't do something, that person goes, well, if they can't, neither can I. And then the whole thing just falls apart and collapses, and we get nowhere fast. We've got to say, here am I. Use me. Do whatever you have to do, Holy Spirit. Reconstruct me, renew me, and lead me out. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. It's wake-up time. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, resurrection, Enoch style, Elijah style. They watch as they ascend to heaven worldwide. Moses style. God raised Moses from the dead and shoo, took him right on up. God is going to manifest the greatest manifestations of love and righteousness that any generation has ever seen. We are poised to witness the greatest moves and manifestations of the living God in these last days. It's going to happen. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Now, this is literal. These are real people. And the rest, these guys were the ones laughing and rejoicing over the death of the saints. These guys... And the rest, the ones who weren't laughing, the ones who weren't glad that there was no more gospel preaching, those of us who are alive and have not rejected the gospel, and we weren't happy about the end of time, because, you know, we shouldn't be happy that no one is ever going to be saved again. It's a mixed bag. It's a sad day when God says, stop preaching the gospel. It's over. Your testimony is finished. That's a sad day for God. In Revelation 22, he says, let them who are filthy remain filthy. There's no hope left for you. You're sealed in sin, and there's no hope. That's a sad day. But the rest of us fear in a healthy way. It's not afraid like scared and nervous and upset and worried. That word afraid is not really the best word to be used there. Those and the rest were overwhelmed and in awe and were very sober and gave glory to the God of heaven. If you're alive at this time, you will either be running for cover to hide from the one who's coming, or you will be giving glory to the God of heaven. If you're not giving glory to the God of heaven right now, I have a very good suggestion that you exercise your free will and decide that it's time to start living for Jesus. I would encourage you completely and heavily. It says the second woe is past. Now, wow. That was a long woe. That woe began in Revelation chapter 9. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. And that's not a kind of a woe horsey type thing when you're trying to stop a horse. That's not what that kind of woe is. This is the kind of a woe where Jesus says, woe unto you who are with child in these days. For a time will come such as the world has never known. So if you have little children, you should be praying even more. God's not saying you can't survive it. He's not saying you won't be able to handle it. He's saying you better sober up if you got little children. You better get real sober. Because this world is like a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to devour your little children. And the devil's got 1,000 ways. I know God has 1,000 ways in which to help us, but the devil's got a whole basket full of ways to get you as well. He's coming at us from every direction there is. And if we don't get everything God has, we don't go far. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And under this third woe, and before this third woe is over, 7 plagues will hit the earth from God. Chapter 16 of Revelation. It's going to take us a while to get there. We're only in chapter 11. But here's the big deal for me about prophecy. If prophecy doesn't cause me to surrender more so that God can use me more to help people, then it's worthless. If prophecy doesn't cause me to dedicate my life more so that He can organize my schedule, coordinate my schedule, and give me the burden to feed hungry people and to visit people in jail and to visit people in the hospital and to help people who are poor and suffering. If God doesn't put that kind of love in me, then I'm just playing games with prophecy. I'm on some kind of an ego trip or something else is going on. If prophecy does not lead me into the footsteps of Jesus Christ, it's a joke. Seriously. And when you see somebody sleeping on the street, if you don't cry for that person, you got a problem. You may not cry literal tears, but if in your heart you don't feel pain for that poor soul who's out there sleeping on a sidewalk, if something in your heart doesn't twitch, and if you don't have some kind of a pain and an ache, and if it doesn't cry out and say, "Oh God, how can I help this situation, Lord? Teach me, change me, help me to help the, help me to do something." If that doesn't happen in your soul, you need to go back and you need to start all over again. And so do I, if that's going on. When I see on the news, when I see people beating each other up and shooting each other and killing each other, if that doesn't cause me to want to go before my God and spend more time before Him and receive Him and just surrender to Him, if it doesn't motivate me to do that, prophecy is a joke. It's got to lead us to the footsteps of Jesus, or we're just playing church. We're just messing around. Big time. If it doesn't stir my soul to cause me to surrender my life so that the Holy Spirit can equip me and train me and empower me to go and be friendly with people who hate me, if prophecy doesn't motivate me to go get all of Jesus I can get so that I can do more for the people around me, then I'm playing some game. Big time. And you will find out real quick whether you're really in the real deal. Big time. And I hope none of you ever, ever have to suffer martyrdom or torture or persecution, but there's Christians right now on planet Earth suffering that right now. Real Christians. And you know, it can be dangerous out there. It really can. But we have a good shepherd who's gone before us. He's a mighty warrior. There's no one like Jesus. And you know, I shared something. Oh, 2 weeks ago, I shared about this man in Iraq. And the way I received the information and I heard the story, he was a Muslim that became a Christian, and his Muslim family beat him up and kicked him out and all this stuff. And then Finally, his whole family became Christians. Well, actually, he was an Orthodox Christian to begin with, and they beat him up bad and kicked him out for dead because he started studying with the Seventh-day Adventists. Now they're all Seventh-day Adventists. I just wanted to correct that little deal there. And last Sabbath, I shared some things that the Lord tested me on as far as racism. And there's no room for it. We can't allow it in our life. If you tell jokes about racism, or if you laugh at jokes about racism, or if you have any support for any kind of racism, you need to repent immediately and let Jesus cleanse you from that ugly hatred and that vile, disgusting evil. Serious. If you see racist cartoons on the internet and you chuckle at that, you're in trouble. You need to ask God for help. Big time. Right? This thing is out of control. The devil is running wild. Not only in the world, in our United States of America. When you say, "Here am I, send me," you better get ready for the ride of your life. And you better hang on with all the power the Holy Spirit gives you. And He gives enough power to every human being who ever comes into this world. He gives every human being enough power to hold on to Jesus forever, if we'll just use it. He promises that. Romans 12 and John 1. Before I was ever even keeping the Sabbath, I'm going to close with this short story. Before I was ever keeping the Sabbath, I was a Christian on my way to heaven. Because I didn't know the truth about the Sabbath, and I'd never seen it or heard it from God or the Holy Spirit. I'd never seen or heard it. Nobody had ever shown it to me in the light of God, and I wasn't responsible for it. As soon as God brought it to me, now I'm responsible. So I kept Saturday and Sunday holy for a whole year, just to cover my bases, make sure I wasn't being deceived or tricked into some cult. And I'm a little harder headed than some people. It took him a year to get me to deal with that. But he took me into a job selling life insurance door to door. One of the toughest jobs in the world. There's one tougher, and I had that one too. Selling burial plots door to door. God knows how to get you ready to handle the gospel. I was assigned the black side of town. I never saw white people over there. I was the only one I ever saw over there, except for one old lady that came by one day. And he led me to move in with a black family. Her name was Alameda Perkins. She was about 65, 67 years old. And she was an evangelist. And she called her house the Holy Ghost House. Her daughter, her son and daughter-in-law had run off to do drugs and left their two children for her to raise. That happens a lot these days. And not only in black neighborhoods, in every neighborhood, white neighborhoods, every neighborhood. And I came by to sell her some life insurance. Well, she didn't have any money to buy any life insurance. In fact, she didn't even have money to pay her heating bill. And it was below freezing in the daytime that winter at that time. I know racism. I had racism once upon my time. And if I don't allow Jesus to guard my soul, I would have it again in a heartbeat. It would enter my soul in a moment. If I did not have Jesus guarding my soul, I would become racist all over again. Make no mistake. I was a racist. I hated Mexicans. And the main reason I hated Mexicans is because they used to beat me up all the time. They'd gang up on me and beat me up at the swimming pool. They'd beat me up at the school. They'd beat me up anywhere they found me, they'd beat me up. And I hated them. But before I met my Mexican wife, Jesus delivered me. He took that stinger right out of my soul. And when I heard that she didn't have enough money to pay her heating bill in her house with her two grandchildren, the Holy Spirit said, you need to move in with them and you need to help them. So I did. It was one of the greatest times of my life. That's where God finally decided to show me the Sabbath, because he didn't trust me with it until he could trust me with his people. Some of us got the Sabbath before we learned how to love people. And it's a hard road to redo it, but it's possible. You can go back to the beginning, go back to go back to the start, and say, dear Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Cleanse me of anything that does not please you. Wipe it away. As we close, now is the time to surrender all. Now is the time to put your trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now is the day to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Come and do your mighty works of early and latter rain. If you've never done that, I beg you. I beg you for Jesus, and I beg you for yourself. Do it before it's too late. Do it before the devil hardens your heart so much that you won't be able to hear the voice of Jesus anymore. Do it before you leave this place. As we close, I love to pray in God's house. I love to pray at the end of church, but you know what I love better? I love to look up and see you praying in little groups all over the church. That's more exciting to me than any prayer, than any benediction prayer I've ever given. Is to look up and see you, see people praying for each other, praying with each other, putting your hands on shoulders, asking God, take us there. Take us where you took Jesus. And that's right. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. Pray, oh God, send the Holy Spirit to lead me into the path of Jesus. Lead me into the path of Peter and James and John, Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. Lead me there, because you are worthy. And everybody around me, they need to see you and hear you. That's why I need you to lead me there. May God bless us all as we open our hearts all the way, the same way he opened his heart that day. God bless you as you pray with each other. If you have time and you're able, do that. You can pray by yourself if you need to. If you need to leave, feel free to do that, and please don't allow any thoughts or suggestions that we're looking down on you because you left. Because if you need to leave, that's wonderful. You need to go. We will not look down on you. We'll be looking down before God. We'll be kneeling and praying. So if you have time, please do that. Your life will never be the same. God bless you.